Welcome once again to EW10's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our special guest author is Father Timothy Vavrick, and his book is As I Have Loved You, Rediscovering Our Salvation in Christ, published by our friends at Emmaus Road Publishing and naturally available through our EW10 religious catalog, EW10RC.com for all things Catholic. It's a pleasure to meet you, Father.
Pleasure to be here.
First
Thank
time
you.
Here on Bookmark, your first book, as I understand it. People would have seen you when you were on with the one and only Father Mitch Pacwa.
Indeed.
Now, you had a connection with Father Pacwa in some ways, right?
Well, he was in the great state or Republic of Texas for a number of years and at the University of Dallas. And so he and I were often in Tyler Diocese for various ministry programs, given talks and whatnot.
Right. A couple other names pop out in the people who've written endorsements of your book that are friends of EWTN. Father Jerry Murray, what was your connection with him?
Yeah, Father Jerry and I were at the graduate house, the Casa Santa Maria in Rome together back in the early 90s. Mm-hmm. We were just fresh-faced.
I was saying,
priests.
You must have been 10 years old at
we
the
were.
Time there.
Yeah.
And also Rob
Royal.
He was
15.
And also Rob, yeah, and also Rob Royal.
Yes, so.
Another member of the Papal Posse. There.
Yes. So his brother Kevin, mm-hmm. Monsignor Kevin, is a classmate of mine from seminary. So I've known right. Robert since about 1980, 81, okay. something like that, long time.
Okay, so what prompted you to write a book?
I thought it needed to be said. Mm-hmm. I've been working on the concept of the book for probably 30 years, but could never really get it contained. Mm-hmm. And when COVID was coming, I realized I'd have some free time. I thought, well, if they're going to take things and bring it all together, in life, I better get it done now.
Well, you say the book is essentially a series of extended reflections on the mystery of our salvation in Christ. So were these things that you used as homilies, things you just mused about, these were things you wrote? Were you a kind of person who tended to write a lot?
All three of those.
Okay.
So yes, it's the book is very much out of my experience of preaching and the using scripture mm-hmm. as the basis for my preaching. And my pastoral work, and then my own, I have a doctorate in theology, which never intended to use in a classroom, mm-hmm. but I have an interest in that, and so those things were always kind of working together.
Okay.
And I was trying to reflect on all these
okay.
things.
Okay, you say I was reared in a Catholic home where the life of Christ was lived authentically despite the imperfections and sinfulness of parents, siblings, and relatives. I noticed you excluded yourself. Why?
Well, I did. My sister was very much upset about this sentence. She didn't have to mention our sins. Yes, but I include myself as part
of the family. Later on, you include yourself.
Yes, I include myself as part of the family.
Yeah, that's
yes,
true.
Yes, that's what I told her anyway.
Right. You say, it's natural for me to emphasize our personal relationship to God and others in Jesus. Now, you think about a personal relationship, that's it's more so Catholic today, but for years that was kind of, well, that's kind of Protestant sounding. Is that because you come from Texas?
Well, do we mean by personal relation, do we mean simply an emotional, affective, psychological relation, or do we mean a ontological, human identity issue, right? And so, certainly, in Catholic thought, the relationship is, but there's a relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that defines who they are okay. as persons.
Like the Trinity, you're
by
talking,
the Trinity,
which you talk about in the book, right?
Right. And so the notion there of as person as your identity, rather than simply the affective, emotional relation. Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior.
Okay.
So there's a distinction there.
Okay.
And one can point to the other, but the. So yes, it can sound a Baptist, but it's also thoroughly Catholic.
Okay, my understanding, you say, of the mystery of our salvation has developed, particularly within the context of pastoral ministry, through celebrating the sacraments, above all, the Mass. Why the Mass?
Well, because the Mass makes present for us, in a particular and sacramental way, the mystery of our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
This is the saving, redeeming work of Jesus, drawing the whole of humanity to himself and taking us with himself mm-hmm. to his heart and making us an offering to God as we pour ourselves out with Jesus out of love for God and neighbor. Mm-hmm. So this is what the gospel is about.
Okay. You say, throughout my life, I've been blessed by friendships and examples of Christians who are not Catholic. Why did you want to make that point?
Because it's an important part of my life. When I was in junior high, I was in a Missouri Synod Lutheran school.
Mm-hmm. That's right, you did talk about that.
And
right.
In high school,
how'd you end up there?
Just circumstance of life. Mm-hmm. In high school, my friends were mostly Baptist in San Marcos. And then in my years, I've been as a priest 39 years, 34, 35 of it in Waco. A lot of connections with Baylor University, with Big Baptist University.
Right.
Those relationships have been very important for me.
Okay. You say the reflections in this book developed over a course of many years, especially conversations with many people, including some Father Gavin fellow.
Yeah, Father Gavin.
You know him or something?
Yes. Yes, he's my older brother.
Okay.
He's junior
to me.
How
much older?
16 months. But he's 5 years behind me as a priest.
Okay.
But it doesn't matter. I still don't get seniority because he's the older brother. Yeah,
that's how that works. So you had a call earlier than he did?
My call was certainly made manifest sooner than his was.
Okay.
But I think the calls are from eternity, so probably even.
Okay. You talk about we can share God's life here on earth and forever in heaven. So it is this eternal life begins for us in this world, a life meant to be perfected in the wedding feast of the Lamb when Jesus comes again in glory. You talk about this as the goal of every person. And that seems to be an important topic, the idea of the wedding feast of the Lamb and the fact that we're going to end up there. But a lot of people are afraid of that wedding feast.
Well, they're certainly afraid of getting there, maybe, perhaps.
Right.
So, yes, the subtitle of the book is Rediscovering Our Salvation in Christ. Mm-hmm. Our salvation is our being united in Jesus to God and to one another as persons living in communion and fellowship with one another. Mm-hmm. And sharing in Jesus's divine life and his saving mission. It's not just a matter of salvation as we've been saved from sin and hell. Mm-hmm. We've been saved for something. Mm-hmm. Well, for something is for sharing together, not just as individuals, but together, sharing in the divine life in Jesus.
You say the mission of the church and our members is to proclaim the good news to the world throughout faithful witness to Christ. Is that what most people think their role is today in the church?
Well, that's a good question. It's certainly what the Second Vatican Council was calling us to. Mm-hmm. Hence, they began the first document was on the liturgy because of participation, our participation in the mystery of Christ, his life and his ministry. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that's clearly how we identify what we're trying to do as Christians. Hence the reason for the book.
Now, you mentioned the fact that continual conversion, the always the need to be purified. You say that our Lord asks only that we acknowledge the truth of our sinful situation, live as gifts of nuptial union and metanoia, even in the face of suffering, evil, and be faithful witnesses to the world as members of Jesus' body and bride. So, first of all, there is such a thing as sin?
There is, but there's also such a thing as holiness. Mm-hmm. And our goal is holiness, not just to avoid sin, mm-hmm. To have an abundant life, which is not simply the absence of sin, it's also being set free from error about life. And it's about entering more deeply into sharing Jesus' life and living the truth of who we're called to be and helping others to do that as well.
What is metanoia?
Well, metanoia is at the heart of the gospel. When mm-hmm. Jesus made the call to conversion, it's a call, the Greek word is metanoia. Mm-hmm. But it is a ongoing conversion, we might say. It is, to use the Philippians text of St. Paul, Jesus emptied himself out for our sake. Metanoia is the way that we share, as Paul says we must, our attitude must be that which was in Christ Jesus who emptied himself out. Metanoia is the way that in Jesus we empty ourselves out in loving service to God and neighbor. That requires a turning away from our selfishness, but primarily a turning towards Jesus, mm-hmm. and then sharing in his life and living the freedom that mm-hmm. comes from giving ourselves completely to God and to one another in Christ Jesus, and in turn receiving God and everyone.
You see, tragically, among contemporary Christians, this nuptial and participatory understanding of our life in Jesus has largely become a matter of pious phrases, a vague memory, or an entirely foreign concept. So the question is, why did that happen?
Well, a long, complex problem over the last 600-800 years, something like that. Mm-hmm. For some reason.
What happened 600 or 800 years ago?
Yeah, so coming out of the Middle Ages, mm-hmm. We lost sight of, in many ways, not everyone, but we lost a vigorous understanding that Christianity is a sharing in the divine life. Mm-hmm. And instead it got narrowed to, we've been saved from sin, saved mm-hmm. from hell. And how did that happen? We disobeyed God, we broke the rules, and you do the crime, now you gotta do the time. Mm-hmm. And Jesus comes to do the time for us, he gets punished in our place, and now we have forgiveness and we can get safe to heaven. But this isn't what Christianity is about. Christianity is about God calling us to himself, to be united to him, and to share his life. Mm-hmm. And that means that we're sharing in the life of mm-hmm. God. We're sharing in his work of redemption on a daily basis. That's who we are. That's mm-hmm. what we're doing.
You talk about syncretism. I love how you, there's a hodgepodge. Is that a popular term down in Texas? I mean, in New York, we'd say hodgepodge.
Well, it's just simply the word that came to my mind.
Okay. Yeah.
A mashup would be more contemporary term, I think, but hodgepodge, yeah.
So you talk about syncretism in relation to what?
To the culture. Mm-hmm. So syncretism is a repeated problem in the Old Testament. It's whenever the people of God want to be like the people around them in such a way that they take on concepts that are contrary to the covenant. They keep practicing and talking about God and going through the rituals of the covenant, but their heart is moving further and further away from what the covenant is really all about.
Well, you talk about highly individualistic gospel that we have, with people looking at unattainable goals or ideals. And instead of acknowledging Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, in whom we discover the true meaning of our identity and the purpose as children of God, contemporary syncretism depicts him as a quote-unquote example of the fashionable sensibilities it wants us to adopt.
Right. And so you see this in certain strains of Catholic moral theology over the last 60 years, mm-hmm. In which the gospel is invoked in theory, but it becomes an ideal that we really can't all attain. Mm-hmm. And so we just kind of do the best we can.
Right.
Right? But in fact, Jesus has called us to live in a life that is different than the one we had. Oh. And this means we have to give up things, we have to change things, we have to change our response to the world around us. But it's easier to try to massage the gospel and the image of Jesus to match what we want him, what we want to be. Right?
Right. You say after adjusting his identity and teaching to popular agendas that are out there, a
right.
lot of people viewed Christ, if you look him through the centuries, as a reflection, basically, if you read about him, of whatever was going on in that society.
Absolutely.
Right?
So the search for the historical Jesus in the late 1800s, late 1900s, results in a Jesus as a kind of a social worker, mm-hmm. right? And then Jesus is the revolutionary. Mm-hmm. And now Jesus is the all-welcoming, all-affirming, yeah. never
kind of the
critiquing,
buddy, the buddy
never
Christ.
Critiquing,
right.
right, or calling people to conversion guy.
Right, the right? buddy Christ.
The buddy Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. When I was a kid, there was a book called I'm Okay, You're Okay.
Oh, sure. David Dwyer.
Pop right, Psychology.
Right, yeah.
There was a single frame, like a cartoon kind of thing, and Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the caption reads, "If I'm okay and you're okay, what am I doing here?" Mm-hmm. Right, and this is where we're at. But people want to have, they want to have redemption without conversion. And think about in the Catholic Church, the Vatican II called us to renewal. Well, that renewal, it's only meaningful if it's a purification into the heart and life of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But when have we been preaching metanoia? When have we called for prayer, self-denial, works of mercy, which are the ways that we live mm-hmm. metanoia? Jesus gives this to us in Matthew chapter 6. When has that been the focus right. of our pastoral effort?
Mm-hmm. Well, when people ask people to say, I'm doing the best I can, the question is, if you're really doing the best you can, you are trying to attain those incredible goals. When we say, I'm doing the best I can, it usually means I'm not.
Well, yes. I'm doing the best I can, that's fine, as long as you acknowledge you're not actually doing it.
Right.
Right?
Okay.
Right?
Right.
So,
right.
We,
but,
Christianity is not about perfectionism.
Right.
Right? But it is about recognizing that what is impossible for man is possible for God. Jesus made a statement about marriage that what God has joined, no man can put asunder. And the apostles said, well, if that's the case, it's better not to marry. Jesus didn't back down and say, oh, this is an ideal I want you to strive for, right? No, he said, what's impossible for God is possible for man. And this is what we have forgotten. And what happens when we do this...
But people lived so much shorter times back then. It wasn't as long, don't you? It was culturally
I haven't been married, but I understand marriage can be difficult on a 20-year time basis as well as a 50-year time basis, right? But when we do this, we leave people trapped in their false understanding of themselves and of human life. Because we say, well, we're asking too much to give the gospel to them. But the gospel sets us free. But if we view the gospel not as sharing in Jesus's life, but a sense of a set of rules and regulations, well, then it's just a burden.
Right.
But this is topsy-turvy. But this is what Christianity has become for many people.
Right. You're saying essentially syncretism is an anti-gospel that falsely promises personal fulfillment without conversion, purification, and the cross. You go on to say the root problem is that by severing creation's and humanity's relation to God, secularism separates them from their origin, meaning, and goal, thereby depriving culture of an orientation worthy of a human life. Instead, it's about empowering yourself.
Right. So we take the human person out of the relationships with God and the world around us. We turn the human person into an individual who's the self-made man. And what do you have? Well, if all your life means is the meaning you give to it, what kind of meaning is that? That's like the guy telling himself, I'm special. If you're the guy that has to affirm yourself, where are you? Right? It's only because it's true that you have value because of who God has made
but
you to be.
God loves me just the way I am, you know that.
Yeah, but it turns out that's not true exactly.
Okay.
Right? Right? Or that God made me this way.
I hear it a lot.
But we do. God didn't make me this way. To some extent he did, but there's things that are wrong with me because I've come into existence in a fallen world. And God did not make me that way. And so these things have to be confronted. Some of them are moral issues that have to be confronted. Some of them are physical and social issues that have to be confronted. But to the extent they don't correspond to who God is, they're preventing us from having an abundant life. The problem there is not just sin. This is part of the problem of narrowing salvation, which means health and well-being, narrowing it to pardon of sin. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. And a life can be made not abundant, not just by sin, but by a misunderstanding of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And the church's task is not just to have everybody be at peace with their conscience. The church's task is to have people have consciences that are well-formed and truly human so that they have the fullness of life.
Well, a lot of people mistake their conscience for their will.
They do, sure.
You say, looking to the future, the recent emergence of ideological strains of secular individualism, which view Christianity as the enemy of human freedom and development, is particularly troubling going forward. You also go on to say the deleterious effects of syncretism on Christianity are already everywhere and can be seen in the West. You go on to say the faith communities that most strongly advocated a progressive form of syncretism in the late 20th century have been decimated. So the question you always have is, we can see that these things that are being popularized many times in the Catholic Church today have not worked in the mainline Protestant churches.
Absolutely haven't. Yeah.
But yet nobody, why don't they see that and learn from that?
Well, because we're all caught up in the same secular culture, and it's influencing our way of thinking, too. It's gotten to us a bit later in some regards, but it's already been active in among the faithful my entire lifetime, anyway. It's coming out in the open in certain ways now. But anybody who was alive in the 70s knows that those very ideas were there.
Oh, I know.
They were held in check in a type of Cold War within the Catholic Church over the last 30 or 40 years. But we didn't win that war, and now they're breaking out again. So this is the same issue.
You talk about younger generation of Christians are rapidly falling away from organized religion. Well, part of the reason would be is, do we give them a good reason to be a member? I mean, what's the downside of not being a member of an organized religion?
Well, the bigger problem is, why should they become a member of anything unless Jesus is being proclaimed?
Right.
Here's the interesting thing. You don't have to sell the gospel. the gospel is the work of the Word made flesh and the Spirit of God. It will sell itself, but you have to get the message out. And this message is not everything is okay and I love you just the way you are. Mm-hmm. His message is, I love you, and I love you so much I'm calling you to a fuller life.
Right.
And here's how this is done. When that is lived and preached, it sells itself because it is, in fact, Jesus proclaiming himself to the people through us.
Well, how come part two is always you never hear part two? It's kind of like the woman in adultery. We never hear about the go sin no more part.
Right, because the gospel we're preaching, mm-hmm. in many cases, it isn't the full gospel anymore. Because mm-hmm. it's not based on this entrance into Jesus, union with Jesus, and purification of our life as we come to share his life more and more, so that our mind and our heart, not just our will is sincere, but our mind now knows who Jesus is, and now we seek to live that life each day. That's not the focus of our pastoral direction.
Now, you talk about effectively success as missionaries for the church depends on encountering Jesus and his saving work in a new way. What would be a new way?
The new way would be one in which the whole message is being lived and proclaimed.
So that's where you say the nature of our test requires speaking to both the mind and heart.
Right.
Consequently, we will follow a descriptive and reflective approach rather than a speculative or academic one.
Right. So it's not just a matter of having an emotional attachment to Jesus, and it's not just a matter of knowing the creed and the catechism. Mm-hmm. Right. These things have to align because it's a response of the whole human person, body and soul, not just the heart or the mind, the whole person to the person of Jesus. And so we have to present the person of Jesus and help people be formed in body and soul and spirit in order for that then to take place. And then an encounter takes place, a personal encounter takes place, in which then a person is attracted to Jesus and can come to believe.
Well, you say the purpose of this book is rediscovery and not innovation, and you kind of lay out in the beginning of the various chapters and what they mean, mystery of salvation, Trinity, human race, the fall, etc. And they say chapter 4 is the heart of the book. Everything leads to and flows from it. What is the heart of the book?
Well, chapter 4 is the person of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Who he is as true God and true man, and what was the nature of his emptying himself out for us, even to the point of death on a cross, and how, in what way, was he relating to us that results in our being changed? Mm-hmm. He's not just canceling a debt of sin. He's doing something else there that certainly includes the pardon of sin, but he's doing something much deeper there. And only when that is understood can we begin to understand what our salvation is.
Right, there's an actual change occurring. And chapter 6 is devoted to the death and consummation of the wedding feast of the Lamb, which we talked a little bit about. We'll consider death and the particular and general judgments in terms of the definitive formation and revelation of our lives in light of Christ. The perspective will enable us to examine hell. Is there one? As the deliberate refusal of God and his love, purgatory, and purification of those. So you deal with those things, things that a lot of times people either poo-poo, they either exist and no one goes there.
Right.
Or you know. It
whatever.
Right, exactly. Right. And you also talk about in the book, in the sense of our society in particular, being so concerned about not dealing with death. Why?
Well, yes, because our world has become secularized and if you remove humanity from a relationship to God, mm-hmm. then what's really left? There's just the great darkness that you're going off toward. Mm-hmm. And so you can't really deal with that anymore. And even for Christians who think about salvation as being forgiven of their sins, well, why are they suffering? I've already accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I already believe in him. What is the meaning of the suffering? Mm-hmm. If Jesus just died to forgive me sin, how do I account for the cross in my life today? Mm-hmm. It's only when we understand the Christian life as a sharing in Jesus' joys and sorrows, mm-hmm. because it's a union and sharing in Jesus' life, that we can make sense, proper sense of our joys or proper sense of our sorrow. We don't generally have problem with the joys that take place. Mm-hmm. We have real trouble with the sorrows. And so we don't have an answer for that because we want to create a gospel that doesn't critique us or require change or that simply comes to grip with the fact that in a fallen world, if we love the way mm-hmm. God loves, we're going to suffer.
Now, later on in the book here, I'm jumping way ahead, but yep. this jumped out. Living in the hope of salvation must not lead us to presume that it is guaranteed, because that seems to be, you know, we just came recently, you were on the show, it wasn't long after Divine Mercy Sunday.
Right.
And, you know, God's all merciful, He loves everybody, and right. you know, we're all doing the best we can, so.
Right. But it's not true that we're all doing the best we can.
Okay.
Okay? That's a lie. And it doesn't do us any good to live in lies. Mm-hmm. The thing is, reality is our best friend. Not because it's easy to get along with, mm-hmm. but because everything else is fake. It's illusion, imaginary friends. We don't need imaginary friends.
Okay.
The truth is, we're not doing the best we can. The truth is that we do have selfishness, and we also have simply mistakes and errors. And mistakes and errors can make our life and other people's lives mm-hmm. miserable, even and cause great suffering, even if it's not sin. We need to be dealing with the fact of our error and our sin. If we're going to live life more abundantly. And the only way to do that is to acknowledge that we got issues that have to be dealt with mm-hmm. and keep looking to Christ so that our mind and our heart can be purified and we can be redirected through metanoia, through that conversion, mm-hmm. To a better and fuller, richer
life.
So
God doesn't grade on a curve?
Well, He may grade on a curve, but the point is, in order to have that curve mm-hmm. work at all, you got to be looking toward. But here's my thing:
yeah.
when Jesus comes to find me at the end, mm-hmm. I just pray that He finds me clawing myself forward. That'll be okay, right?
Okay.
But the point is, I don't need to be fooling myself and say that I'm running a race. Real well, if in fact I'm crawling. It's okay to be crawling. If I'm crawling with Him and right. to Him, I'm right. okay.
Okay. How long did it take you to get this book done?
Well, I worked on it over a period of about 25 years. It took me about 6 months when the COVID came out to actually pull the thing together.
Yeah. Now, you're a parish priest. You got time to write another book?
If there's another COVID pandemic and we shut
down.
Well,
let's not go there, Father Timothy. Great to have
Pleasure.
You with us.
God bless you.
Author Father Timothy Vivarek, and his book is I Have Loved You, Rediscovering Our Salvation in Christ. And it's published by our friends at Emmaus Road Publishing. And of course, it's naturally available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com for all things Catholic. And of course, join us next time right here on EWTN's Book Arc. I'm Doug Keck, your host. See you then.